Good evening, everybody, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to Romans chapter 1. And I want to start reading again here in verse 16 to pick up the context for further verses down towards the middle part of the chapter here. So Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Excuse me. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith," that's out of faith into faith, as it is written, "the just shall live," how? By faith. And, you know, when we see it read here, or it written here, "For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed." I know we've mentioned this for the past few weeks, but who is the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ requires a revelation from God. Okay, He's not visible to the natural man. And you say, wait a minute, what do you mean Jesus Christ is not visible to the natural man? Well, clearly I'm not talking about within your eyesight, but everybody knows about the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, just about in the world, okay? He's probably the most, if you want to use the natural standpoint, the natural observation, he's probably the most iconic individual that's ever existed. Now, from the natural standpoint, they don't understand that Jesus Christ is God. That's why he must be revealed as such. And so, you know, it even, oddly enough, I was under the sound of this man's preaching for many, many years, and I heard him talk about Jesus Christ from when I was a young man up to 21 years of age, and it was only when I was 21 when I understood that Jesus Christ was God. Which, you know, if you were someone that was saved in this church all that time, which most of you folks that are older than me were, you might say, well, that was dumb. Just about every message, Pastor Andre talked about how Jesus Christ is God, you know. But if we're operating only in our natural understanding of things, we don't have the capacity to process that, okay? It must be revealed. It's a revelation from God. And so that's part of the whole thing when we talk about the faith that we receive from God is not our own. It's a gift, okay? And so we're given the capacity to believe the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, so that all things must be of him, to him, and through him. The glory belongs to God, not us. And there's nothing required of us for salvation. And so this is where the world gets off the rails a little bit. I probably should say a lot of it. It's not just a little bit. It's nearly wholesale. The train's been off the rails and into the ditch concerning how salvation takes place. Okay, it's not about us. It's all about what he's done for us. And we enter into that by faith. And that faith is a free gift of God. So at what point in time did it require any effort, or whether it be by deed or by thought, on our part? Well, none. From our perspective, it was we believed, we became children of God. But then we learn later on that Christ is the one that gave us the gift of faith to believe, and we use that when his spirit bore witness with our spirit that we belong to him, and then we became children of God, okay? So it says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God," it's really, if you want to be literal in the Greek, it's a wrath of God, "is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So it is ungodly and unrighteous to hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what is the opposite of the truth? Well, it's a lie, okay? And so, no, as the scriptures declare, no lie is of the truth. Now, if we try to incorporate a lie into the gospel message as like, you know, we can trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, but then we've got to do this, and then we've got to do that. And somehow by a certain amount of works, whether it be for salvation or for the maintenance of salvation, our personal a personal works requirement comes into the picture, then it ceases to be by grace. And that's what we were talking about last week. grace is grace and law is law. And as Pastor Andre and I think Brother Stewart even said it, never the twain shall meet. Okay? You can't frustrate the grace of God. When you're frustrating the grace of God, you're trying to mix law into it. You're trying to mix it with the flesh. And, you know, we've got to have an understanding of, you know, my wife relayed the message that I missed last Wednesday night because I was busy working. How that Pastor Andre had mentioned something to the effect of, if we're going to know what something feels like, you know, what do these do, our fingers? I thought that was a pretty good idea, by the way. What do we use with these? We feel with these, okay? And our relationship with God is not about how we feel, all right? And so much of religion, in fact, I'm going to say all of quote-unquote religion is about how you feel. That's how, I mean, think about this. Why do people go out to a bar? Alcohol, the inebriating effects of alcohol makes you what? Feel good. And I'm, well, that really, sorry about that, I yelled at you. At least I know everybody's awake when I'm preaching, okay? It makes you feel good. Was that really loud? It sounded loud to me. Okay, good. It makes you feel good. And then the fellowship that you have with your fellow drinkers, okay? I'm going to say it this way. Modern churches are no different than going to the bar. Really, because you're going there typically so that somebody can tell you something that makes you feel good. And it doesn't have a permanent effect. So, here's how it works. You go into the church. You got a problem in your life. You know, it's always, you hear it in country songs all the time. I like country music. I like the older country music better. And actually, there's some new genres of country that are pretty darn good. They're a little bluegrassy. They're not so pop country, which I can't really stand. But anyway, we're not going to go into my breakdown of country music and what I like and don't like right now. But, you know, if you're having a problem in life in a country song, right, it's either in the bottom of a beer bottle or you got to go to church, right? So your problem in your life is supposed to be taken care of at church. So how does that happen? Well, the preacher is supposed to get you back on the straight and narrow, you know, so you're not drinking so much, not beating your wife, and, you know, taking better care of your dog, and or maybe it's the other way around, you know, or what have you, you know. But church is not for the maintenance of our lives. Our lives have been maintained already by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by imputation. And what is imputation, you ask? Our sins, by the declaration of God, this is the decree of God, have been imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you wanted them there or not, okay? From before the foundation of the world, that is, from before you or I were created, before the universe was created, before this earth was created, before it was habited by man, your sins, in the mind of God, fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took care of those sins by dying with them, that's important to say, upon the cross of Calvary at point in time, okay? So all the world's sin was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all the world can enter into the Lord Jesus Christ by salvation through faith. The job's already been done by God. It's up to man to understand who his Redeemer is. Okay? Now, in the same manner, his righteousness by the decree of God has been imputed to us. And so the Lord dying for our sins and paying for them has absolved us of all sin, or he's forgiven us, a more basic word, of all sin, so that we can stand before God as sinless and righteous as Jesus Christ is sinless and righteous. That's imputation, okay? That's how we enter into the family of God. And, you know, it's Pastor Andre, I forgot Brother Stewart said this in a few tapes that I listened to years ago, and he reminded me this morning, you know, if you cheated on your taxes prior to your salvation, you're likely going to cheat on your taxes after salvation. Because who doesn't cheat on their taxes? You know, except me, of course. You know, no, I'm kidding. Maybe I'm not. Who knows? it wasn't me. All right. But, you know, if we have a vice prior to our salvation, we're likely to have that vice afterwards. Now, we may run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to, but there's no guarantee on what that lesser degree is. So Typically, and I like to put it this way. You can't go forward as a believer in Jesus Christ in a doctrine that doesn't allow God to be who he is. Okay, so there are certain patterns in life that just simply don't work in the church. So let's say you're a homosexual. Okay, if we say, because no lie is of the truth, right? If we say that it's okay for someone to be, now can a homosexual become saved? They sure can. But the proper order of things is that they be not a homosexual afterwards. Now, they may continue, let's say they come in and they're a homosexual and they trust Christ as their savior, and then they go back to being a homosexual outside the church and they never tell anybody. That may take place. But I'm not going to give God's approval upon homosexuality just because we have a prior homosexual in the church. That makes sense? So that homosexual lifestyle likely won't work being pushed inside a congregation, because then you have to give approval upon just about everything. And so it's proper, and this is typically for the proper service of the Lord. This is why I say usually that modification of lifestyle comes because you want to properly serve your Lord, all right? So you can't properly worship by coming in here and saying it's okay to have, or two men to have a homosexual relationship, or two women to have a homosexual relationship, because that casts doubt on the gospel message, okay? And, in like manner, I have had to modify my life. I've told you, I'm a still recovering fishing addict. And every now and then I dabble in it, but I can't be out on Saturday and Sunday fishing anymore, which is what I always used to do, because I have studying to do, and then I have to get up early, prepare myself, be in the right state of mind. I have kind of a ritual, as it were, I do on Saturday night, where I try to eat a good meal, settle myself down, drink a glass of tea, get to bed at a decent hour if the kids aren't being total knotheads, that kind of thing. Of course, they're quiet right now and not saying anything, because that never happens, right, guys? But, so that I might get up and serve you. And when I'm serving you, I'm actually serving my Lord Jesus Christ in a proper way. And so I have to modify my life to do it. Now, if I'm down at the bar on Saturday night or driving home from the coast at, 9 o'clock at night, get in at 1 or whatever because I've been fishing all day and I'm tired and drowsy or hungover or whatever. I'm not saying I do any of those things or have done any of those things. Who knows? But I wouldn't be able to properly serve my Lord the next morning. Okay, so there's a lifestyle modification often. And so that's what Peter's talking about when he says we may run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to. But there's no guarantee. Are we, as we're going to see here in the third chapter when we get there, in fact, we can turn a page and read it, Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then are we? Now, who is Paul writing this to? The church at Rome, so Christians at Rome, are we better than they? And I'm going to give you an advance notice. The they here is the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world. As Christians, are we better people, morally speaking, than the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? No. I'm a sinner saved by what? By grace, and grace alone. So Paul says, no, in no wise. That's in no way. Okay? For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Sin. Okay? Technically the sin. We're all children of Adam. All right? And so we're going to maintain that nature. That's why John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when Christ shall appear, or when how does it go? So shall we appear with him and we'll see him as he is. Now, I may have screwed that one up, but I paraphrase. You get what I'm saying? We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? But we're not that way yet. And so this pretense that we see in the Christian world of being God-like, and that's in contradiction to being godly. You can't be God-like. Can't even get close. Don't even try. All right? But you can be godly. Now, how do we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? By grace through faith. How are we supposed to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ? By grace through faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. So that when we hear the Word of God and grow in these things, and have an understanding that the Lord has given us through the scriptures, then we become more godly, not godlike. Now, godliness gives us what? Peace, because then we know more about ourselves, more about who he is, more about his plan, so that when we're in like this age in particular, we're down to the end of the age. And I was mentioning a little bit about this morning. 5 years ago, I had no idea, absolutely none, what it was going to be, how we could possibly bring about a system worldwide where we were going to take upon the mark of the beast either in our hand or in our heads, our forehead, okay? And of course, you know, we had the advent of the barcode. And so everybody was kind of thinking, oh, are we going to get a barcode on our hand or our forehead? And then we had those little dot matrix codes, QR codes, is that what you call them? So I thought maybe it's a QR code. That's going to be a little bit smaller. But now, okay, this was pure science fiction about 4 or 5 years ago, all right? The first person, a lady I believe in England, has received an implant in her hand right here, okay, between her thumb and her pointer finger, and that, you know, fleshy area right there up against the muscle, where everything that she can do with her phone, as far as monetary transactions are concerned, can be done now with this implant in her hand. So what happens is you go to your computer, you have a little module that you put your hand over, and it can upload apps and any kind of information you need to the little implant that's in your hand. I don't know how it charges. I have no idea. I don't know enough about it. But you can get online and see the video. She went to a store, and you know how they have a little card swiper kiosk at every register now, and you can either tap your card if you have one of those chip cards, or you can swipe it the old-fashioned way, which, you know, skimmers have found a way of putting a little platelet over it so they can get your card information. There's all kinds of scams these days. But now, she was able to simply wave her hand over that and went beep, you know, transaction approved, just like you were putting your card there, or sometimes you put your cell phone there if you have that information on your iPhone. And the purchase went through, and she walked out of the store with her groceries. Okay, so they're talking about using that system as a, of course, it's being sold to us as a convenience, or will be, where much like the situation I went through when I was at that concert in Seattle, you know, I was able to walk into the little convenience store within the concert venue, swipe my card at the kiosk on the outside of the, you know, the little store, and then you went through a turnstile, and I could go in there, and the sign said, pick whatever you want. It's going to be charged to your card as you walk through the exit turnstile. So I'm like, how's this going to work? So I'm looking up, and they've got about 50 cameras in this place and a bunch of little, you know, lights and everything like that. I don't know what they're all doing. Scanners, okay? So they can read whatever I'm picking up, I'm sure using some sort of AI software. And so I had a beer, a water, and I think I bought like a bag of pretzels or something like that. And I walked out the exit turnstile, and sure enough, it showed up on my phone that the transaction went through for the exact amount of all those things. So they're going to sell it like, okay, you can walk into a store, get what you want, just walk out, and then we'll do away with cashiers and that kind of thing, and no problem, all right? Now, if we connect this up, couple this up with the central bank digital currencies that they're trying to, you know, like I said this morning, I probably got like the FBI and CIA listening to me right now. There's going to be a little unmarked van outside with some candy. The guys are going to be waving a candy bar at me and getting the van here for me to talk to you. No, if we can couple this up with central bank digital currencies, okay, so you have no more paper money, no more credit cards, so you have no more autonomy over your own wealth, and it's through the central bank, so the government knows all of your transactions, and if you're involved in something that they don't want you to be involved in, like you bought a gun, or you're eating too much meat because, you know, cow farts are what's causing the death of everybody in the world. You know, I never, there's actually a little bit of genocide in this notion that we're polluting the world and we can't have any more carbon emissions. So I'll explain what I mean. And this is the evil that's in man. What are developing countries supposed to do? Let's say you're a developing country, you're poor, you're coming out of poverty, and what's required to come out of poverty? Cheap energy. That's the ticket out of poverty for a country. So are those countries not allowed to put in nuclear reactors and oil refineries and actually come out of poverty, or those countries are just supposed to remain in poverty and die while everybody else is on their high horse saying, we fixed the world for us. You know, they'd rather have, as far as the world's concerned, the wealth of the world would prefer that Africa just kind of flop over and everybody there drowns, you know. Because there's an issue in that. You're actually asking for the genocide of all these nations if you don't allow them to have some kind of cheap energy source. But people don't consider that, you know. So with the central bank digital currency, and I know it sounds like I'm getting off topic here, but I'll pull this back in, don't worry. If you're involved in something the government doesn't want you involved in, they can turn off your capacity to buy or sell. Now, they're already doing this in China. So China has a social credit code that you're supposed to operate according to. If you don't operate exactly according to the social credit code, like for instance, if you jaywalk in China, some camera will see you, they'll broadcast your face on a screen somewhere nearby, shaming you. And we laugh, but it's true. And you get a demerit on your social credit rating, okay? Or if you buy too much of this or too much of that, or if you get drunk in a bar, we saw you that you bought six drinks in a bar. You know, I don't know who'd want to get drunk at a Chinese bar. The stuff they drink is nasty. But anyway, they can control your social capabilities by the social credit system. And if that's coupled with your ability to pay, and your only ability to pay is it's lodged in your body, then the government has absolute 100% full control over you. All right? You don't like the way that sounds? Well, you better not think about it, because now, and I didn't talk about this fully this morning, but I saw a video, I think it was a TED Talks, where they've used AI software. Now, I think they actually have to be hooked up to some sort of helmet to do this right now, but they're finding a way of doing it without it, where this can read your brain waves and literally decipher through a computer what you're thinking. So I believe that it was a woman was thinking about a giraffe running through the Serengeti, and the process that came out, you know, the output from the computer was she's thinking about a giraffe running through grass. And then the other one, I think, was somebody getting hit by a car, and the computer guessed that spot on. So we're there. So we have all the technology for all these things to take place. So if the Antichrist were to be revealed, and we are in a state, and I believe that, you know, you think about how rapidly this stuff has come upon us just the past few years. We're probably a few years away from this being fully implemented, because I don't think this country is going to go back to a state of independent freedom like we had before. It's too late, you know. And it can't if we're going to have the revelation of the Antichrist. And eventually it's going to be destroyed if we're the Babylon of the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. But I believe all these things are going to happen in fairly rapid fashion. I could be wrong. And then we're going to see the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ directly after the rapture and the 7 years of great tribulation for the nation of Israel. And so, you know, where all these things were real foggy just 5 years ago, now we see a pretty clear picture of how they can come to be. All right? And so the Antichrist, who we believe is going to be Judas Iscariot, is going to be the spiritual and the political leader of the entire world. Much like Absalom put himself in the place of David after David had to flee. Okay? And so you say, oh, this has got to be, you know, 30, 50 years off. Does it? As fast as things have been going? Think about it. 100 years ago, we had, like, compared to now, like, no technology. It won't take too much longer. Technological advancement is happening at rates of multiplication every year that are almost boggling to the mind. Okay, so we're right on the precipice of these things, I believe. All right, now, do we need to worry about any of this stuff as believers in Jesus Christ? No, but the unbelieving world sure does, because they're going to be caught in the judgment. And unfortunately, you know, we preach the gospel so that the world may not be caught in the judgment. Because Christ, as I mentioned early in the message, Christ died for the sins of how many people? Everybody. And all that's required of man is that he gives the Lord a simple look of faith. All right? And so, you know, don't let these things scare you. This is what I'm talking about when I say that we ought not remain spiritually ignorant. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. That's why Paul mentions this so often in his epistles. Because when we have a clear understanding of these things, then there's no fear for us anymore. Now, it used to be when I was younger, I'm ashamed to say this, but it's the truth. I didn't quite like it when Pastor Andre talked about the things of the latter days. I didn't like hearing it. I knew it was true, but I knew it was true, and that's why I didn't like hearing it. Because I wasn't spiritually strong enough to understand that my life isn't about me. My life is about how I belong to the Lord, and His plan is going to supersede my plan, and that I'm a child of heaven and not really a child of this earth. And that's why I say, I'm in the world, but I'm not what? Of the world. So, you know, we need to get rid of all of our petty grievances that we have in our lives and start focusing more on the truth of the Word of God. We're in a fantastic age concerning the things of the Lord. I mean, think about how amazing this is. We are believers in Jesus Christ. We have the ability to understand the truth of the Word of God. We've got two men in this church that can preach us the truth of the Word of God like I haven't seen anywhere. I'm not bragging about that. I'm just saying that there's not a lot of doctrine being preached in the church, quote unquote, anymore, just about anywhere. But we have it available to us. And the more we grow in these things, the stronger we are in this age, and the less this age is going to get under our skin. So we might not be afraid when we come down to the end of the age. And so, you know, who can separate us from God? Not life, not death, not some government, not some person, not some ex-mate, not anything. Nobody can separate us from the love of Christ. We're kept in His love. We're held by the power of God. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in us for heaven, and there's nothing that the world can do to get at us. Satan is not allowed to knock on our door, but sometimes we let him. And so as we have the capability of learning about these things and growing in these things, don't let the world get in the way. And I'm not saying this to get to anybody personally, but there's a lot of people who don't avail themselves of the Word of God that should. And I'm going to say it bluntly. They should. Because what can we gain in the world that we can't gain in the Word of God? Nothing. Everything is a temporary fix in the world. Everything is a temporary happiness. How much happiness is there in the world? How much happiness is there in money? How much happiness is there in our feelings? They're all temporal. I kind of like the way Jordan Peterson puts it. Happiness is not sitting on the beach with a Mai Tai in your hand. Now, if you were to ask everybody what happiness is, they'd say, well, sitting on a beach with a Mai Tai in your hand, or sitting in a boat with a fishing rod, or sitting on a golf course, or playing, what's that course in Georgia that everybody wants to play? What is it? Augusta. Yeah. The pinnacle of happiness is playing Augusta. I don't. Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. I don't know. But we're all fond of these things, and there's nothing wrong with it. But that's not what being alive in the Lord is, you know. And so if you had, put me on a beach with a Mai Tai every single day of my life, for one, I'm going to be an alcoholic. For two, I'm going to get a sunburn. And for three, I'm going to get affected by sand flies because they love me. So how fun is that beach going to be after about 3 or 4 days? Well, you don't want to do something else. This is our nature. And this is what the Antichrist, the devil, wants to feed us all the time, constantly getting us distracted here, there, and everywhere. It's either money, fun, or feelings. But they're all the same thing. They're all the flesh. So we don't want to let our feelings detract us from the truth of the Word of God. And so the more we grow in these things, the more godly we are, which means we think more according to the truth of the Word of God, and the less effect the world has on us. And if we're talking about the world, we're talking about the devil. And it's not as though the devil's like, you know, hiding behind your bed or in the backseat of your car or, when I was younger, I thought he was in my closet, you know. No. Auden's sitting here freaking out. Don't worry, buddy. The devil plied his trade in the Garden of Eden. That's all that was required of him, okay? It was no different than when Cain slew his brother. You know, God, you want a bloody sacrifice? I'm taking this bastard down with you. But who was the bastard? Cain was. You know, all he had to do was offer the appropriate sacrifice. But he said, I'm better than that. And that's what the world says. And so the devil's been going, the devil knows his fate. Lucifer, the highest of all the angels, fears God and trembles, just like the fallen angels do. But he still believes that he's God. And so he's going to take everybody else down with him if he can. That's why he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see this very same mindset in mankind. Okay? So there's no hope in the world. The only hope that we have is right here. And you're my brethren, and I'm your brethren. So let's stick together, especially in this age, even more so as we see the day approaching. Don't lose sight of that. Hold that close to your heart. It's all that matters. And so, you know, I get a little bit emotional about these things, but I love it, and I mean it. And I want you to also. And I know, you know, you're indwelled by the same spirit that I am, you know. And I think it's important to lay emphasis on these things every now and again, you know. Sorry for yelling at you. I love you. I love all you guys. You know, you're my brothers and sisters in Christ, you know. And, you know, if we had everybody here that belongs here, then we'd have a full congregation of brethren. And, you know, it's not going to be perfect all the time. But the world's God's way of getting underneath our skin. And so, he says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I see his eternal power and Godhead. God is everything. God is everywhere. You know, I'm not going to relay the events right now because of present company, but sometimes it's amazing how the Lord works things out. And if we understand more about who God is and how he works, the more we know about him, the more we see his hand working in our lives. And it's always for his glory, you know. But if we pay attention, we see it everywhere, every day. And now I understand what Brother Stewart was saying in a message that I listened to of his long, long ago, where I believe he was pointing to Pastor Andre saying, this man walks and talks with the Lord. I walk and talk with the Lord. Many of you walk and talk with the Lord. But we all ought to be able to walk and talk with the Lord. And that comes with growth. Now, the Lord may be with us after we've trusted Christ as our Savior. He promised that. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But often we don't talk back to him. But if we're patient with him and continually learn as much as we possibly can, I guarantee you the blessing that comes along with that is indescribable. It will settle everything down in your life to where your life becomes a second string to the things of the Lord. And then you're walking and talking with the Lord. This isn't progressive sanctification. We can't be morally increased to the point where we're like the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can know more about him and think according to what the way he thinks. And so that we see the Lord walking in our lives and guiding us along as the good shepherd. And so we had an instance that, you know, was an opportunity to increase my faith and Emily's faith here recently. And it's a wonderful thing. But the more you see those things, the more you see other things that the Lord is doing. You know. But it's important for us. This is why Paul talks about the patience that we're supposed to have around the Word of God. Be patient. Continually learn. Talk to the Lord about the things that are going on in your life. Lay them in his lap. He cares for you. He's going to take care of them, but it may not be for your benefit. It might be for his, which eventually will be for your benefit. If a soul is saved or another brethren is brought up in the things of the Lord, or the eyes of someone is opened and they're eventually directed to salvation. That's what we're here for, right? We're soldiers in the foreign field. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. So if we're soldiers in the foreign field fighting a battle, during the middle of battle, are we supposed to go fishing or eat a lunch? Or, you know, no, we're at battle. This ought to be our focus. And so we understand the power and what the Godhead is. He's everything. He's everywhere. And so the world has no view of these things. This is why when the rapture takes place, it's going to be to the world like a thief in the night. They're not going to know what the heck happened. Now, as I was mentioning this morning, I believe the Antichrist is going to immediately reveal himself and declare himself king in Hebron again, just like Absalom did. And he's going to be the God of all the nations, and that's going to bring, in an ecumenical manner, all the religions of the world together in one. And he's going to come with signs and lying wonders so that all of them will step in. Those signs and lying wonders, as the scripture says, are going to be so powerful that if the elect were here, even they would be deceived by them. Okay? So don't worry, the world's going to fall in line behind him. All right? And so when he comes, we're going to be, prior to that, raptured up into the presence of the Lord, and we're going to be left, what's going to be left behind is a pile of bloody clothes, because we can't take this corrupt blood into the Lord's presence. And we know that because when the Lord was in the upper room with his disciples, and of course we had doubting Thomas and everything, and he said, "Handle me and see, for our spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Where was his blood? His blood was on the mercy seat in heaven. He shed his blood there. It wasn't really everybody says it was the blood draining from the thorn-crowned brow that he shed. No. Where did he shed his blood for us? Upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to make intercession for our sins. That's where the shed blood went. It was sacrificial blood. Okay? And so, we're going to leave a pile of bloody clothes. We'll be carried up into glory, be clothed upon with his righteousness. That's what the Day of Atonement represents. Finally going to be rid of this corrupt nature that we have within us that we got from our father Adam. And we're going to be clothed upon with his righteousness and clothed upon with white raiment. And after the 7 years of tribulation, we're going to return to the earth with the Lord in the clouds. I believe that's going to be clouds of believers. And we're going to have the millennial reign of Christ. All these things are right around the corner. And so, as we go on here in Romans chapter 21, or verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. And if you look this word vain up in the Greek, it means perverted, okay? In their imaginations, that's their reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. You know, what does God do with the wisdom of man? Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 one more time here, one book forward. 1 Corinthians 1. I love this portion of scripture because it shows how damn foolish mankind is. And I say damn because they're damned if they continue in this foolishness. Let's see here. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. All the things that I told you this evening, and any of my messages for that matter, I sound like a stark raving lunatic to the world. What are you talking about? None of this. Where's this Christ everybody has been talking about for all these years? Well, eventually he's going to come, and all those people that are the doubters are going to be standing before the Lord on their hands and knees begging for forgiveness, saying, "Lord, I was good enough." And the Lord's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you." They had the opportunity to believe, but they did not. And so, you know, I like to put it this way. I don't care what the world has to say about me. Let them scoff. You know, when they're scoffing at you, okay, after you've witnessed to them, they're telling you that they are claiming that they themselves are unworthy of eternal life. And of course, I told a lady that one time that told me I was preaching the lie of the devil. And I said, "Don't worry, you're going to see someday, ma'am." I mean, she was hot. And I probably should have said nothing. But sometimes you're like, "I'm trying to help you, lady. Fine, you know, let's end this. Go to hell, you know." And you don't want to say that to people. And I didn't, but that was basically what I was saying. And if she continues in what she believes, that's where she's going to be. I don't want to lie to them, you know. But if they're going to argue with all those buts, they're going to slide right into hell on their butt. And that doesn't make me better. I'm not better than her at all, you know. The only difference between us is that I've trusted Christ as my Savior and she hasn't, and she can. It's just as free to her as it was to me. But unto us which are saved, it's what? It's the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Those are the ones that really know. So after that, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Someone who really knows what's going on. You know, your Socrateses, your Senecas, you know, your philosophers of the world, you know, the great minds. Oh yeah, you got a great mind? Well, who's God then? Oh, I would lower myself to those standards. Oh, okay, Socrates, Seneca, you know, whoever you are, you'll find out. Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Man cannot see God through natural reasoning. That's why, even though I heard Jesus Christ is God for tons of years as a boy, it had to be, that fact had to be revealed to me by miraculous means through salvation when I was 21 years old. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. See, this is what I'm talking about. I'm a stark raving lunatic to the world, so I'm foolish to the world, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews, it's a stumbling block because they're legalists, okay? And Christ fulfilled the law for them. And under the Greeks, foolishness, because they think they really know. But under them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And that means the wisest and the strongest thing a man could possibly do, if God were able or capable of being weak, the weakest and the most foolish thing that God could do is still stronger than our greatness. Because we don't have any greatness. You know, it's like when Paul, who I believe was a rich young ruler, approached the Lord and called him good master. This is why our Lord's response to him was proper. You know, why callest thou me good? There's none good but who? But God. You know, we're all, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we're all worms in his sight. You know, we're nothing. You know? And so, going back to Romans briefly here, this way I can really feel like we got somewhere. verse 23, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things, wherefore our God also gave them up, or this means turned them over. I looked it up in the Greek, same thing. It's like, I'm holding you back. Like you got a dog that's about ready to chase after some, you know, some birds or something like that, like my stupid dogs do. I was going to say silly, but they're actually stupid. you're holding the dog back on the leash, and you're like, all right, just go. Just go as fast as you can. Run at it. Have at it. You know, this is what it means in the Greek. Turned them over, okay, to their, and if we want to break this down, what it really means to their, well, I'm going to read it as it's translated, to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This means turn them over to their natural state. We see that taking place in the world right now, okay? Man left to his natural state, where do we end up? Well, men are women, and women are men, and up is down, and left is right, and, you know, 2 + 2 = 5, you know? I'm not joking. This is man's natural state. And it's funny, but do you see how no lie is of the truth and a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So if one lie is true, then all of it's a lie. This is why there's no falsehood in God, nor can there be. And the only truth there is in the world is in God. All right? Who changed the truth of God into the lie? This is what the folly of the devil. He put that into mankind through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is the work of the devil. He's not under your bed. He's not in the backseat of your car. He's not in your closet. Okay? He plied his trade in the Garden of Eden, and it's been inactive, I should say it that way, ever since. All right? And worshiped and served the creature or the creation more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. How damn foolish is that? serving the created thing rather than the one who created it. That's the natural state of man. So where's the wisdom in man? Nah, it's nowhere to be found. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. He's like, all right, you guys think you really know? Socrates, or if you watched Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventures, Socrates. He summed up all of Socrates' doctrine in one word, or one statement. I think it was Ted that said it, or maybe it was Bill, whoever Keanu Reeves was. I don't suffer fools. So if you want to know all the philosophy of Socrates, it's don't suffer fools. Okay. All right. I won't do the laugh afterwards. Yeah. What movie was Party Time? Excellent.
Oh,
that was Wayne's World. Okay. Oh, I wish I could unsee that. All right. Now it's all coming back. We got to watch up. Noah, have you ever seen that? Wayne's World? Oh, good for you. Okay. All right. So, for God, this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. How do we make kids? How do we procreate? Well, we put a woman and a man that's turned into a woman that's actually a woman into the, you know, it's like, they just, storks. That's where they come from. A man and a woman come together in a sexual union and they make a baby. There, I'm a heretic. Yeah. To the world. The world believes this stuff. And you're going to put hope in the world? Not you, but the world hopes in itself, you know. This is the natural, this is where it goes, okay? And you know what the final state of the degenerate nature of man is? Here it is. I'm going to kill you. That's what it is. That's what Cain did to Abel. And so if we're left to our own devices, we're all dead. If it weren't for God. So let me read a couple more verses here. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly or unnatural, and receiving in themselves that recompense of error which is meat. They can't produce anything, okay, and all the problems go along with that. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, why? Because it made them guilty. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, or a God-abandoned mind, to do those things which are not fitting. That's what convenient means. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Inventors of evil things in the Greek means basically rotten to the core, okay? Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Completely rebellion against the authority of God. That's the natural state of man, okay? So, given the state of affairs, I love it when the scriptures say things but God. God's got to step in and intervene, okay? We're like a playground full of two-year-olds. And two-year-olds are quite malicious by nature. I mean, if you handed a knife to every kid in the playground, there'd be a bunch of dead two-year-olds around. So two-year-olds need guidance, okay? We, in our natural state, require guidance into the things of the Lord, and the understanding is given to us by the preaching of the Word of God and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, so we might become children of God and not children of the world. We need to get off that playground, and that's how we get there, okay? So, we go through the excuses that mankind makes for himself, and the worst excuses of all are these religious leaders that say that they're so good, they're so righteous, and the Pharisees are an example of this. This is why the Lord said in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, in fact, let's read a couple verses there, then we'll quit. Matthew chapter 23. I know I'm dragging you with me for a little bit right now, but bear with me. Okay, I know, right? This spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. Okay, the position of the law, position of authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. This is the same with the world. They say, and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be what?
Seen
of men. That's the foundation of all of religion. So we might placate man while God's sitting up there saying, there's no way you're ever going to get there, son. But we have salvation in Jesus Christ. Christ bore the law in our behalf. He came. He said, I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. For one jittle, my dyslexia coming through. One jot, one jittle and one tittle. One jot and one tittle shall not pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled. And then he died on the cross for our sin. So he paid the price for our sin. He fulfilled. This is why we say he stood in our stead in life and he stood in our stead in death, that we might have salvation not in us, but in him. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for this wonderful gospel message that we have, and for the order that's in the truth, and the opposite of chaos, but the peace that comes along with knowing who our Lord Jesus Christ is in salvation, and then the education that we can gain from the Word of God by knowing who you are, who we are, and what your plan is, Lord. We thank you and just ask that we grow in these things and keep us true to what you called us to do, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.